Amen.
Save ourselves a lot of trouble if we get a hold of that, wouldn't we? Easy to forget. Well, I invited Brother Kraft to preach for us this morning and to give us what the Lord's given him. He really needs no introduction. I can't even guess at the years we've known him, probably 12 or 15. It gets away from me. He's very faithful, very used great of the Lord to preach the gospel to the nation of Mexico. So you come, Brother Kraft, and give us what the Lord's given you.
It's been about 14 years.
2001 we met.
Maybe I treasure the relationship more, brother. It's like remembering the day you got married, your anniversary date, huh? Well, good morning, and we're grateful to the Lord to be at New Testament Baptist Church of Dover, Tennessee. And we're here in the providence of the Lord. Obviously, we're not here by our own personal will or volition. That doesn't mean that I'm not here joyfully, but obviously the Lord has brought me here in His good providence and good time. I'm thankful for that. And we are thankful to have been an instrument of blessing to the church and to Brother Downs and his family. And we don't need any remuneration or gratitude for that. We did it as unto the Lord. Thankful for Brother Downs. He was with us. I met Brother Downs at his wife's funeral, and then since then he's been down to preach a conference for us. I think, if I'm not mistaken, back in 2005. And I see that his trip to Mexico really, really did him good. Well, that's true. We spent a day together in a community called Valladolid, and he wanted to take something, so he said back for his grandsons. And so he picked up as we were walking around and all the Mayan ladies there were selling their wares, he picked up a slingshot. Well, he showed interest in buying something, so all the other folks that were selling their wares gathered around him. And he started to get that slingshot and started to test it out and see how it was made and pulling it back. And well, I announced to all the ladies present, I said, in Spanish, I said, please be careful, this man's single and he's out looking for a wife. Of course, he didn't know what I said, but they all died laughing. And so I said, Brother Downs, I said, I just told all the folks that you're in the market looking for a wife, and that's why you're interested in this slingshot, and I told him to be very careful, and he just turned about beet red. As red as Adam's shirt there. Well, come to find out, he didn't use it in Mexico, he used it in Thailand. It was only a couple, 3 months after he was with me there in Mexico, he went to Thailand, and he came back married. So that slingshot did you good. That trip to Mexico was a great trip for you, wasn't it, brother? But all joking aside, it was a blessing. We spent two after the conference. The conference was a blessing. We spent 2 days together, and I have a whole host of pictures that you folks probably have never seen, and Brother Downs and. And we really had a good time together. It was very edifying and came to love and appreciate him. And so it was my honor to... I told him he came to visit me, so I was coming over to visit him. Then when I got there and I was exhausted, I said, Brother, I said, you didn't travel near as far to visit me as I came to visit you. So, but the Lord took us there, brought us home safely, and he already looks better. He has good color, and I trust the Lord will give him many more years of service and we'll use him greatly for his honor and glory. I want to thank the Lord for all the kind attentions. Obviously, staying at Brother Terry and Sister Millie's house is a special blessing. Those folks are servants. I would say they're people you could probably easily take advantage of, because there's nothing they won't do for you. And have enjoyed that. And Justin, I'm calling Justin now a kamikaze. We played chess yesterday for several times, and he's the kind who wants to come in and attack you, but as soon as he attacks you, you know, he sets himself up to lose his pieces. And so I called him the kamikaze, you know. And so we've been having a good time over there. But I want to invite you to continue to pray for the Kraft family. Thank you for your prayers. This church holds a special place in our heart. I don't know of a more generous church, big or small. Well, there's another church that has been very, very gracious to us in an abundant way, but this is one of the most gracious churches that I do know. And if you remember back to the year 2002, you all bought us a trailer. We actually had it made in Indiana, up around where my in-laws live, and we're still using that trailer. That trailer has been everywhere, and it has seen all kinds of different experiences. And going out of the country and in and out of the country, it's just been a blessing to us. Thank you for that and for many other things that you've done for us through the years. And we're continuing to labor. We haven't seen you since we moved. There's so much to say, really little time to say it. But we moved 850 miles northeast of where we lived in Oaxaca after being there for about 21 years or so. And we are just in these days celebrating our first anniversary. It was like a wave move. Our children were there about 3 months before we did. Heather and I came behind because of vehicle problems and other providential hindrances. But the Lord's been gracious and good to us, and we're going village to village with packages, bags of material, the Gospel of John, several other Bible messages, and placing one of those in every house, witnessing and trying to discern where the Lord would have us to start, where there's a people that the Lord has prepared for the gospel. And meanwhile, we are ministering some at the organized church in Chetumal. We're in the midst of working two donated properties, of contiguous properties that have been donated, and building a Bible Institute for the training of men. We've been training men really since about 1999, 2000. We started our Bible Institute in Oaxaca, and we have brought it along with us, and we're continuing to do that. You can't have strong churches without strong leadership, strong pastoral leadership, and that is really one of the strong keys to having Tituses and Timothys and men who have been indoctrinated and are trained for the ministry. Obviously, we're getting a little older. We're not facing challenges that my wife just has come down this year with Meniere's disease. It's a type of vertigo, and her brother has it, her father has it, and so she's having to start to deal with that and learning how to maybe avoid it. Pray for her. Bertito is up in Charleston, West Virginia. He's planning to go to school at the Robert Byrd a technical school there for machining, and he has solicited membership there with where Brother Short is pastor. And I'm not sure that they've accepted him yet. There's two or three people that were going through a pre-membership class, but Bertito's there and doing well. And he needs your prayers, and the Lord provide and meet his needs, and he'll be willing and able to trust by God's grace for every need to be met. And you know, youth is a very difficult stage. It was for us. It was for me. I remember about that age, 18 years old, I had a tremendous opportunity in the world, an opportunity to make money, an opportunity to prosper economically, and the Lord had called me to ministry, and I was trying to discern all that, and we actually chose to go to Bible school and study and prepare for the ministry rather than. But that was a time of wrestling. You know, it seems like nothing now, but I remember when I lived it, it was a difficult time. And so all of our young people are facing decisions, challenges. I tell Bertito and all my kids all the time, when you need the most wisdom and have life's most important decisions you make, you're not very wise. And then after you don't have any whole lot of life's decisions to make and you're old and you're gray-headed, that's when you tend to have more wisdom. And so obviously we teach the importance of seeking counsel from the Scriptures as well as from godly older men. So continue to pray for my family, if you would. The minister in Mexico, Brother Narciso, sends greetings, and the church there, your hearts would be encouraged to worship the Lord publicly with them, and then also live with them, because they sincerely try to live out what they believe and they preach, and it's a joy to have a lot more fellowship with Brother Narciso than I've had in time past on a constant basis. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Jonah's a tremendously interesting book of the Bible. It's the only Old Testament book that where a preacher was commissioned to go to a Gentile, a pagan city, and to proclaim a message of judgment. And that proclamation of the message there would result in a whole city coming to repentance in God and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book. It's a miraculous book, and one of the reasons that Jonah is so commonly so many attacks against it, and so many who try to disclaim the reality of a man being swallowed by a great fish. I, for one, I believe the Scriptures. Whether we can prove it scientifically or not, that does not matter. Our God is able to do all things. Amen. And He doesn't need the mental approbation of humankind to declare what He knows to be the absolute truth. And so we accept the validity, the veracity of the book of Jonah and that which it relates. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself confirmed the validity of the book of Jonah in the Gospels in Matthew chapter number 12. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to just briefly relate to you what our Lord says there concerning the book of Jonah and the things that took place there. Matthew chapter 12. Let's see if I can get there in my Bible. And verse number 39, He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so we see that our Lord gives confirmation to the veracity, the validity of the story. But not only that, that which took place in the book of Jonah was a prophetic declaration of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you would let me say it this way, dearly beloved, the book of Jonah is an Old Testament gospel. It is an Old Testament gospel. It is the presentation of the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ before He was incarnate in Bethlehem. And we see here in the book of Jonah really a summary of the whole Bible. As I've done my studies and have enjoyed thoroughly this book in a very special way, I believe that the better part of chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 is a summary, if you will, of the Old Testament. It is a representation of the first 4,000 years before the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our Lord had a reason. The Bible doesn't start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It starts with Genesis, through Malachi, and during 4,000 years of human history, God had to establish two things in preparation for the gospel. Number one, He had to establish that He is a holy God that will not in any way tolerate sin, pass over sin. He's with a pure eyes. He cannot behold evil, as the Scripture tells us. And Jonah, the book of Jonah reveals, chapter 1, the condition of man in his sinful condition. And so those 4,000 years were to show that God's unbreakable, unchanging holiness, and at the same time, it shows the total depravity of man, his true condition, and his need for redemption, for a Savior. And although we had time to go through this, I have much more to say than I have time to share it. But we find in chapter 1, in the first 12 verses, that we find that sin is repulsive to a eternally holy God. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And that's the way that God has shown forth His attitude towards sin. It was that way in the days of Noah, that way in the days of Abraham, the days of Paul, the days of Christ. From the very Garden of Eden, the fall of man, sin is repugnant to our God. Amen. We find that sin is ever growing, and the Bible teaches us that it grows up to the heavens. That sin in man causes him to flee from God, to flee from God's will, to flee from God's presence. Amen. We see that in Jonah. We saw that in the Garden of Eden. We see that sin always conduces man to a downward spiral in life. He went down into the boat. He went down to Joppa. And this is the course of sin. We see that sin has a great price tag, and it always costs more than a man wants to pay. The wages of sin is death. We see that sin provokes the holy wrath, the holy and pure wrath of God. Verse number 4, it talks about the tempest in the sea, and through the disobedience of Jonah, there's a tempest in the sea. The ship was likened to be broken, and we see that God is angry with the wicked every day. We see that Jonah chapter 1 verse 5, that sin corrupts man. And the corruption always causes him to look for a solution to his problems, a solution to his sin through everything but the living and the true God.
Amen.
That's the nature of sin. Man wants to find his own way. He does not want to submit to the way of God, that which is revealed in the Scripture. And he tries to redeem himself. He tries to cover himself. He tries to clothe himself. He tries to obtain the mercies of God through his own human efforts. We see that sin I'm preaching from Spanish notes, brother, so give me, I'm looking for a word in English that, we see that sin, that sin dumbs down a man whereby he sleeps when he is in the imminent danger of death.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Jonah. Asleep in the boat, unaware of the imminent danger that surrounds him. We see that sin has ruined not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. We see that works and human effort are not sufficient to remedy the sin problem and to placate the wrath of God against sin. All of this is revealed in Joshua and Jonah 1-12, and it's a summary of the Old Testament, of the condition of man. Man cannot save himself.
Amen.
He has a holy God to whom he is accountable to, and he will perish. He will pay that great price for a sin should he die
Amen.
In his sins. Now, we're going to jump over briefly here chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we come to the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we see a salvation of a Gentile people. Mm-hmm. And although we had time to deal with that in Romans chapter 5, and Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 7, where God has determined and chosen a people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And our God, you know, when I study this whole thing, brother, I come down to the title of the book of Jonah is the love and mercy of our covenant God to save a people for Himself, a gratefully sinful people for Himself, without being overcome by any obstacle. If we could go through the whole book of Jonah and see all the obstacles that there were before that people were saved in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But you know, there's nothing that can stop. Like our brother preached about prayer this morning and being fervent and persistent and believing and calling. You know, there's nothing that can stop our God from fulfilling His purpose and Amen. The salvation of a Amen. People. From every tongue, from every kindred tongue, tribe, and nation. And so we see the preparation of the gospel in chapter 1. We see the power of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel in chapters 3 and 4. But in the end part of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 2, we find the provision of the gospel. And I'd like to take as our text this morning, Jonah chapter 1. Verse number 12 and following. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging.
Amen.
Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction of the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Dearly beloved, we find that great gulf between the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, and the salvation of a great people is all dependent on that provision made by God.
Amen.
In the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we just read. Whether we have eyes to see it, we just read the gospel in prophetic and symbolic form. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to look at a couple of things here before we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, this morning, we come before Thee, Father, so needy. Father, very conscious of our own weakness, very conscious, Father, of our own sinfulness. And Father, we don't want to be an obstacle this morning. To the contrary, we want to be a vessel, a blessing. To the glory of Your name, we want to, Father, be able to share the Word of God with this people. Give understanding. Teach us, Father, the gospel and how to rest and trust in You. Give us understanding of the great price that was paid to redeem our souls. And Father, help us to keep the main thing the main thing. We live in a day, Father, when there's so many distractions. But Father, the great need is for men and women to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The great need, Father, is for us to continue to preach the gospel, knowing it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Instruct our hearts from your word this morning. Give us eyes to see beautiful spiritual truths. And Father, we pray for those who have never been quickened by the Spirit of God, never made alive by God, Father, to believe upon you. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith in their hearts this morning to believe your truth and to be saved. Bless your people. Feed us from your word. Give us those loaves that our brother spoke about this morning, that heavenly bread, that manna for our souls, Father. Give us drink to drink from that rock, which is Christ. And Father, we'll thank you for it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The sinfulness that is represented in the person of Jonah is really now laid aside. We come into the chapter 12 going forward, and Jesus Christ actually, or Jonah actually becomes a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. The name Jonah, Yonah, in Hebrew signifies dove. Dove is a symbol of peace, of docility. I'm not sure how we say that. Of meekness, of docility, being docile. And we find the first mention of a dove in the Bible is in Genesis 8:8, when Noah released a dove, and he went forth from the ark, and he returned with an olive leaf in his beak, bringing the good news. The good news that the judgment of God was passed.
Amen.
A dove is a messenger of good news. The good news is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in and through His death on the cross and His resurrection. It was our Lord who came to bring peace between sinful man and a holy God. In Ephesians chapter 6, our gospel is called the gospel of peace. In Romans 5, verse 1, it tells us that we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that Christ is our peace, having made peace by the blood of his own cross. It's also interesting to notice about Jonah that he was the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. And so Jonah was the son of truth. And so is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He's also the son of truth. But we see something here concerning Jonah. Very, very important here as a type and a picture of Christ. As Jonah offered himself to be cast into the ocean, the turbulent, the ocean waves that were billowing around him, as he offered to cast himself into that ferocious ocean for his own sin, we see that Jesus Christ, and that from eternity, offered himself to die for the sins of all those who would repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now notice what Jonah said to these men. And I'm sorry we don't have time to read the whole thing. Verse 11, they said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" The sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea." Cast me forth into the sea. And so Jonah preferred to die the idea here is not that he wanted to commit suicide. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, but he knew that he He wanted to bear the sins and not have those sailors die for His sin, but He wanted to die instead of them. In their place, He would die. The only way for those sailors to have been saved was for Christ to be cast into the sea. The only way for all those Ninevites, all those Assyrians, all those Gentiles, the only way that they would ever be saved, it would be because Jesus Christ offered to be cast into that sea, that raging sea, that turbulent sea, that sea of the holy wrath of God. Jesus said, "Take me and cast me into the sea." I see in this, as we've dealt with sinners over the years in evangelism and preaching, there are so many that believe that there is a resistance in God to save souls. But dearly beloved, the whole Scriptures, Jonah, this book relates to us that disposition so ample in God that He offered Himself even from eternity to be cast on the cross, to be cast in that sea of the wrath of God, and to calm that sea.
Amen.
On behalf of sinners. Jesus delighted to do the will of God.
Amen.
He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work." Go with me, please, to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Oh, dear sinner friend, this morning, there is no resistance upon God, in God to save. It is His delight to show mercy. It's His delight to pardon sinners. It's a delight for Him to show forth His grace. He says there in verse 49, "I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? How am I straitened?" Until, what does it say? Until. Till it be accomplished.
Amen.
The earnestness of Christ to do the will of His Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We find there in John 15 the disposition, the voluntary disposition in Christ to lay down His life for His sheep. In John 10, as he said, "I lay down my life," He said the same as Jonah said here in chapter 1, "Cast me into the sea."
Amen.
The Bible describes Christ to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, Jesus gave testimony. He could have called upon a legion of angels and they would have saved Him from that awful, horrendous hour. But the Bible says He came to do the will of His Father.
Amen.
Lay down His life. It was His delight. It was His meat. We find here in this story of Jonah that not only did he lay his life down for those sailors, but he laid down his life for a multitude that yet would be saved.
Amen.
And dearly beloved, we don't always understand the breadth and the depth, the height, the profundity of the death of Christ. But what a great number. The Bible says humanly it's a number that's innumerable, that it goes beyond our ability to count, from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And I'm glad that the Lord included amongst all those we Gentiles called Americans and every other nation that's represented. We see that Christ's voluntary gave Himself. He calmed the wrath, the storm of God's wrath against sin and sinners by being cast in the sea, by putting Himself, by placing Himself, yielding His life to the cross and taking upon Him that fury, that holy wrath. Just as it fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah in times of old, that same wrath fell upon Christ on the cross of Calvary. In those dark hours, as Abraham and Isaac were alone doing business, transacting business on that mountain God would show them. So on Mount Calvary, in those dark hours, Amen. The Father and the Son transacted holy things that you and I don't begin to comprehend.
You're right.
We see as the water, the ocean, the raging ocean was calmed instantly when Jonah was thrown into it. In like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary placated the holy wrath of God once for all.
Amen.
For those who will come to Him and repentance and faith. You know, that's one of the most miraculous things in this story. He offers to be cast into the sea, and He hits the waters. Those tempestuous, turbulent, raging waters. And the Bible says there came a calm.
Amen.
An immediate calm. This is a miracle. In nature and spiritually speaking.
Amen.
Those winds that were so strong and robust. Those waves that were threatening the boat to break it apart. Those waters that were just so ferocious in an instant were calmed.
Amen.
And oh, dearly beloved, we see when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took upon Him, when He was cast into the sea of God's wrath on the cross, there was an immediate cessation of the wrath of God.
Amen.
Toward all those who had believed.
Amen.
And all those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm thankful for that. All of God's wrath against my sin was placated, was calmed, was tranquilized, was turned off, was removed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ of Himself. The Bible calls this teaching that Christ is our propitiation.
Amen.
All that wrath that raged against sin in an instant. The brother talked this morning about turning off the water. The water of God's wrath was immediately turned off.
Amen.
When Christ suffered that judgment of God for the sins that He bore in His own body. There's so much more that I'd like to say there, and I don't really have time. But I want us to move on. And this is another, I feel inadequate. I really do. But we see that Jonah suffered in an agonizing way beyond human understanding.
Right.
Now tell me another person that you know that was swallowed by a great fish in deep water and survived to tell about it.
Right.
Tell me. It doesn't exist.
Amen.
And you know, if it wasn't for what the Scripture relates to us here in this passage, you and I would have no comprehension of what that is like.
Amen.
In this story, the Lord takes us into an human experience that no man knows apart from the Word of God. And just as Jonah suffered in an agonizing way that was beyond human comprehension, so our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in such a horrible and agonizing way that we humans will never, apart from the Scriptures, the mercy, the Spirit of God, will never understand.
Amen. You're right.
The Bible tells us in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And in the following verses, dearly beloved, the Spirit of God has inspired what is written. This isn't, well, I think it happened this way. Or it may have been like this. The Spirit of God inspired the experience. The words that are written are accurate words of the experience of Jonah in the belly of the great fish.
Amen.
No one else could have ever told us what it was like except Jonah. The pain, the agony, the whole experience. I just feel so adequate human. But for 3 days, 3 nights, in the belly of a monstrous sea animal, in the greatest depths of the ocean, we see that it's a unique experience, unlike any other. An experience beyond human comprehension.
Right.
And dearly beloved, notice, if you will, something of the experience of Jonah as it points to our own Lord's experience prophetically. We see in chapter 2, verse number 2, his affliction, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. We see in chapter number 2, he says, I cried out of the belly of hell. He says in verse number 3, he speaks about the depths, thou didst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. He says in that same verse that all the waves passed over him, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He says in verse 4, he speaks of being forsaken, of being rejected. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Verse number 5, he speaks not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual anguish, the soul anguish. The waters compassed me about, he says, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. In verse number 6, he speaks about being buried, he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountain, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. This is just an astonishing, astonishing passage of Scripture. And as much as I read it and believe it, I don't even understand all that I'm reading.
Right. Right.
But you know what? It was a unique experience, a non-typical human experience. I don't know of another place in the world that anyone has ever written a book about what Jonah experienced. But you know, dearly beloved, that is on purpose to teach us of the uniqueness of the death of Jesus Christ. There has never been another death comparable.
Right.
To the pain, the anguish, the suffering that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary. I read passages, and look with me just a couple passages here before we finish. Psalm chapter number 69. Psalm chapter number 69. We see something of this great sorrow, this unique sorrow, this that the depths that go beyond our comprehension. We see here in this messianic psalm, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink deep in mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Can you imagine the billows? Can you imagine those waves of the wrath of God as they fell upon Christ? And it wasn't a sprinkling.
Right.
It was a flood.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't something just superficial. But here we see the depth of what He suffered. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. All the depths of hell took upon hold upon our Savior. He didn't go to hell. He suffered hell on the cross for us.
Right.
Separated from the Father. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Psalm chapter 88, verse 5. Psalm 88, verse 5. Free among the dead. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more. They are all cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Oh, that we had time to look at the whole Psalm chapter 22. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 56. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, dearly beloved, the time won't permit us, but understand, this death that Christ suffered is not humanly comprehensible. And I say to you this morning, just as Jonah offered to be cast in the depths of the sea, so our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says He laid down His life.
Amen.
He offered Himself. It wasn't God pushing Him out of the presence of His presence in heaven. He willingly was the lamb slain. He laid down His life for sheep. That voluntary disposition we see in Christ in John 10 is from eternity. It's what's in Christ's heart. He loves His sheep. He laid down His life. He willingly gave Himself on the cross of Calvary. There's no indifference in His heart. He loves those who believe on Him. He gave Himself for them. He said, for you who believe and will yet believe, take me and throw me into the sea.
Amen.
And there He was, our Lord, our Savior. He who placated the wrath of God once for all. In Him are we forgiven, and in Him we're justified. We've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And dearly beloved, I wish I could be a better expositor of this passage in Jonah. I wish I could tell you in chapter 2 all the things that I could relate to you the experience of Jonah with more eloquent words and with a clearer understanding. But it's an experience that I can't fully grasp.
Right.
I preach the death of Christ. I believe that Christ died in an agonizing a way that is horrible, horrendous. And yet I feel like I'm just touching the hem of the garment when I begin to describe really what Christ suffered in the presence of God for the salvation of sinners. In following, we find in the last verse of chapter 2, we see the power of the gospel. The Bible says that God, Christ was buried, was 3 days in the tomb. But at that appointed hour, appointed time, according to the prophetic timetable, as God charged that fish to vomit Jonah and vomit him towards Nineveh of Assyria, so our Lord in His power, our God in His power by His Spirit, He rose Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
He is a living witness to truth. He is the messenger of God. He is the paloma, the dove of God. Through Him, the gospel message comes to all the other tribes, all the Gentiles throughout the world. And dearly beloved, if you've not believed on Jesus Christ this morning, understand this is the gospel. The gospel isn't what we do for God. The gospel is what God did for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The penalty is paid. Christ suffered that wrath. He calmed that storm. He placated the wrath of God against those who will believe. And now we have fellowship with Him, peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your precious Word. And there's so many things that I confess I don't even begin to understand. I believe them. And I trust that You teach and give understanding as we grow in grace and knowledge. But I pray this morning, Father, Your people would feed upon that. And we'd love the Christ who love not with words, but love with deeds and actions, a heart of obedience, a life of obedience, that we would live unto Christ. I pray for those that are unconverted amongst us this morning.
Yes.
Those who are trying to obtain their own righteousness by their works, by their religion, their baptism, things that they have done, the keeping of days and diets and all of that. Father, we pray that You bring conviction and help them to understand that, Father, only through the death of Christ on the cross is a man saved and is prepared and made righteous before God. We pray that You grant repentance and faith. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.